Would you open your Bibles to Luke 10, verses 1 through 24? I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go on from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on that day for Sodom and Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and any one to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it."
This is quite a lengthy passage this morning, and our time is running short. I don't want you to think right now that we're going to cover every verse here, because we're not. This whole passage of the 70 being sent out by our Lord because of the need of the hour to get the message of the kingdom being offered to Israel out into every area of the land of Israel. And to this point, there was still much to be done. We're now entering into the last 6 months of our Lord's life. Luke has only given us in the first 9 chapters events covering the first 3 years of our Lord's life, from chapter 10 on through the end of chapter 24, the conclusion of the book, all given over to events in the last 6 months of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting, as you look at all of the different things that have been written about Christ in the Gospels, I heard recently somebody said you can take all of them together, and though there were perhaps 1,250 or 1,260 days, given that our Lord had 3.5 years of public ministry, there are only events covering 40 of those days that are actually recorded in Scripture. So we have 1,200 and perhaps 1,220 days that are unaccounted for in the Lord's public ministry, and that's all the more incredible when we stop and think of the marvelous things that were done. It makes us kind of wonder, what else did he do during those other 3 years of ministry. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw recently regarding a bunch of businessmen who were sitting around this lengthy conference table, and at the end of the table there was one of them standing, and he was pointing to an overhead projector screen where they had projected this new kind of contraption that somebody had come up with, and it really looked like a very sophisticated instrument, and he's explaining it to all these salesmen. And finally, when he gets all finished, the one salesman says, probably speaking for them all, his name was Willoughby, said, is there really a need for that? Do people have a need for that kind of a thing? And the guy who was demonstrating it said, of course nobody has a need for it, Willoughby. That's where you people in advertising come in. Now, when we stop and think of the message that our Lord wanted to get out, I'm just going to give up jokes altogether. That's it. That's the last one today. Our Lord really had a message that needed to be shared. The people needed to hear it. Now, there's something distinctively Jewish about this whole passage, the 70 being sent out. In fact, you'll find information in Luke chapter 10 through the middle part of Luke chapter 18, verse 14, that you'll find nowhere else in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In other words, these events covering the next several months, as we'll be looking at Luke, these are all events that are peculiar to Luke, except for one small portion in Luke chapter 11, and that's regarding the man who was possessed with a demon. Matthew and Mark both record that. But other than that, Luke chapter 10 through the middle part of Luke chapter 18 are all new as far as Luke is concerned and as far as we're concerned as we go through the New Testament. Who were these 70, and why did he send them out? This is a rather interesting passage. Again, Luke is the only one who records the 70 being sent. Matthew and Mark both record the sending of the 12, but Luke is the only one who records these 70 who are being sent. Now, you remember, to this point, our Lord has heavily concentrated his ministry the first 3 years in the areas of Samaria and Galilee. And here's where he did all of his miracles the first 3 years of his public ministry. As yet, he has never been over on the Transjordan side, except for just a brief moment when he was there on one occasion on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But that whole area from the Sea of Galilee on down to the Dead Sea on the eastern side of the Jordan River had never been covered, and yet that was a part of Israel too. And consequently, our last 6 months now, Jesus begins to wind his way down through this area known as Perea. It was kind of referred to as the neglected area, whereas Samaria was the area, or Galilee was the hated area, and Samaria was the land of contempt as far as the Judean Jews in the south were concerned. Perea was the area that was by and large neglected. Nobody went over there. Nobody really concerned themselves with the needs of these people. And so our Lord, as he sees that now he must be going to Jerusalem, he's going to face crucifixion there, he set his mind, according to verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, to go towards Jerusalem. He's now en route. He sends these 70 ahead of him. And again, I think it's distinctively a Jewish passage. For example, we remember back in the Old Testament when the burden of the people of Israel became so great on Moses out in the wilderness, and he complained to the Lord, said, Lord, I can't handle it any longer. The Lord did what? He said, Moses, choose out among you 70 other elders from among the people and let them share the responsibility, and I'll take some of my spirit from off of you and put my spirit upon them. And so we believe that because it was directed to Moses, Jesus Christ is the greater than Moses. He now comes and he has his 70 who go out ahead of him to help share in the responsibility of the work in these last 6 months of his earthly ministry. The second reason we believe that it is by and large Jewish in content and flavor is because in the Old Testament, 250 years before Christ, they took the 70 Jewish scholars, took the Old Testament Hebrew and translated it into Greek, and we call that day the Septuagint. And of course, in the New Testament time, the time of Christ, there were 70 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. So definitely the number 70 says something regarding the Jews. Now notice the second thing is that they were to go, where they were to go in verse 1, they were to go out into every city and place where he himself was going to come, which would be in the land of Perea. So this whole passage is distinctively Jewish, but my feeling this morning as we look at this is we do have some abiding principles that are true for us today. And what I want to make in the very beginning here is this statement that when we're really in the will of God, we can apply these principles in our lives. When we're in God's will, we can really somewhat relax about things. We don't have to be uptight about our ministries, regardless of how large or how small they might be. We don't have to be uptight about our home situations, our families, if we know that we're in the center of God's will. And it was obvious that these 70 were being sent out in the Lord's will because they were appointed and they were sent by the Lord Himself. And that's the very first principle that I want to mention this morning. And I've just got some words here to help describe each one of these principles. The first one is appointment. As when we know that we're in God's will, we know that by the fact that the Lord appoints and He sends, He puts us and places us where He really wants us to be. And that also is our authority for a continuing ministry when we know that we have been put where God wants us to be, appointed by the Lord Himself. The second point that I make is in regard to attitude, and that's in verse 2. He was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Two times here it's referred to as the Lord's harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest, and it is His harvest. Now, if we really catch that in our own thinking today, it will help us to really relax in our Lord. When we recognize that it's His harvest, and whatever ministries we have, they're not our ministries, or it's not my ministry, but it's the Lord's ministry. And as a result of it being the Lord's ministry, there's absolutely no way that that ministry can be destroyed. Jesus continually try to emphasize that to His disciples. "Upon this rock I will build My church, and even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If it's the Lord's harvest, the Lord's church, the Lord's Bible study, if all of these things belong to the Lord, then we can relax that God is going to have His will accomplished in the midst of that. I was reminded of Moses this past week and how he assumed a burden that was not his, and consequently the whole thing came down around his neck. And I don't know if you begin to get uptight about the future, but I do somewhat as I begin to think about different things that we might possibly face. And what our Lord is really telling us here in these first several verses is as we are in His will, there's also going to be provision. And that's the third principle that's here in verses 3 and 4. "Go your ways. Behold, I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one in the way. And whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" I can't think of any greater odds than to have lambs out facing wolves. The odds are overwhelming. And furthermore, our Lord says, when you go out, we don't want you to take any extra provision, but just wear the clothes that you have on, the shoes that you have on your feet. Don't carry any extra money with you, but I'll take care of you. I'll meet all of your needs. I find myself worrying so many times about things that really never even come to pass. I was thinking about this week as I was beginning to get uptight in a couple of situations. And you probably never have this trouble, and I'm probably speaking this morning to deaf ears. But frequently I do. I begin to get all excited about things. And I started reflecting on all the things in the past that I've really gotten anxious about that have never come about. And I've worried, and I've fretted, and I've feared, and I've been frustrated, and yet the thing never came about. And then all at once I catch myself doing the same thing again. For example, in the area of, as we see inflation, as it continues to rise at a tremendous pace, and you begin to look at the figures and you say, how in the world can I survive? How can my family survive in the future? And yet we're directed again back to Scripture. The Lord says if we're in His will, putting Him first, seeking His kingdom, His righteousness, all of these other things are going to be added unto us. What things is He talking about? Well, He's talking about, first of all, food. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, and you're so much more important than they are. And yet look at how our Lord takes care of the birds. Or He says, look at the lilies of the field, how glorious they are, that even Solomon in all of his glory wasn't dressed or arrayed like one of them. Yet He says, our Heavenly Father takes care of them, and they don't toil or spin, they don't fret about it. But our Lord takes care of them, and we see the beauty of the flowers at this time of the year all around us. And it's a testimony to the fact that if we're putting God first in our lives, we can relax that He's going to meet our needs, take care of our families, and take care of all of those things which we may fear at this present time. So it involves a proper attitude that God is our provider, and He's also going to be the one to meet our needs in that area. There's also a principle here involving urgency in verses 5 through 9. And that is, our Lord does not want us to waste time with those whose ears are deaf and whose hearts are not open to the message of Jesus Christ. He says, go to a home where there's a son of peace, in verse 6. A son of peace. If he is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if he's not, it will return to you and you go on your way. But if you found someone who's open, minister to that person. Don't worry about trying to convert the whole world. But when you find somebody who's open, then spend time working with that person and sharing your peace and your life and your faith with them. And I think it's a principle that's true today. Many times we're fretting and we're worried and we're trying to reach somebody whose heart really isn't open. And all you can do is treat them like a farmer does a field that's not ripe yet for harvesting. He's going to go to the field and to the crop that is ready for harvesting. And so our Lord says, don't spend time running around, but nevertheless, if you found someone who's open, then be sure and spend time there. Then there's the principle in verses 10 through 15 regarding judgment. And the principle would be stated like this. The greater the judgment, the greater the knowledge given, rather, the greater the judgment will be if that knowledge is rejected. The greater the knowledge that is given, the greater the judgment will be if that knowledge is rejected. That's in verses 10 through 15. Whoever doesn't receive you, he says, just shake the dust off your feet. This was an act of sorrow on the part of the Jew, that he would shake the dust off of his feet, wanting nothing more to do with that community because they'd rejected the message. Verse 12, he says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. We think of the wickedness of Sodom. And yet our Lord says that compares nothing. That rejection of Sodom compares nothing with that city or that people or that home or that person who has heard so much and has so much head knowledge and has seen so much and yet is rejected. And then he immediately cites these two cities in verse 13, Chorazin and Bethsaida. These were small cities right around the city of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, you remember, was just on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And for the first 3 years of our Lord's ministry, out of the first 3.5 years, the first 3 years were heavily concentrated in that area, and most of his mighty works were accomplished in these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And yet after 3 years, the people rejected him, so now he begins to move into a new area, the land of Perea, and ultimately to his crucifixion. Tyre and Sidon, our Lord says in verse 14, Gentile cities up along the Mediterranean, had they had the same opportunities, the same knowledge given to them that these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida had, he says they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. It's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. Then notice beginning in verse 16, there's also the principle here of rejection. How do we face rejection? What happens if somebody rejects you and you're trying to witness to them and present to them the living Christ? How do you take it? Are you personally offended by that? Does it personally depress you? Do you decide that you're no longer going to share with anyone? Well, notice what our Lord says in verse 16. When they reject you, don't take that personally. When people reject our witness, we're not to take it personally. They're not rejecting us, but they're rejecting our Lord. The one who listens to you is listening to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So we have a double equation here, and that is very simply this. You equals me, and me equals my sender. So whenever somebody rejects us, they're not rejecting us, but they're rather rejecting our Lord. So we should not take it personal. Then in verse 17, we have a principle regarding success. And that is that we're not to be overwhelmed with success. The things that are happening in our ministries and what we're seeing accomplished through our lives, we shouldn't glory in the laurels of our past. But rather, he says in verse 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's where our rejoicing ought to be. Not in statistics, not in numbers of what God is doing in and through us, but joy and completeness should always be based upon the fact that we belong to the Lord and we are His eternally. Because you see, our ministries are so temporary, but heaven is forever. So he says, by all means, rejoice, not in what's happening through your life, even though there's a certain amount of joy there, when you really begin to see God's doing something in and through your life. But he says, rather rejoice in this, that your names are recorded in heaven. We've been getting awfully excited recently about going to Israel. I think when it finally became May the 1st, it hit us that we're going to Israel. And in all of the hubbub of trying to get everything done, and I never realized how much there was to do to get ready for a trip of this length, and especially when you're going into a foreign country. But you know, the most important thing in getting ready to go to Israel was the passport. And there was a real sigh of relief when one day we received the passport in the mail, because then it was kind of finalized. And with all of the rejoicing and the getting ready and the excitement about it, yet our Lord is saying, rejoice in this one thing, that you have your passport. You know where you're going when this life is over, because that's forever. That's eternal. Then there's another principle that's given to us in verse 21, and that's the principle here of approval. How our Lord really approves of the fact when he begins to see his people being used as he was actively involved upon earth. Here he is investing his life in the 70, and the 70 now are going out and they're seeing marvelous things take place through each of their ministries. This is the only time that it's recorded in the life of our Lord in verse 21, the only time that it's recorded that Jesus rejoiced greatly. Now, I don't think that Jesus was an unhappy man. I don't think he was a tremendously sober man, although he was a man of extreme purpose, a man of urgency, a man who knew what he had to do and had his mind always upon doing it. But yet it says here that Jesus rejoiced greatly to see what was happening through the lives of these 70 and how many demons were being cast out and people were being returned to a state of wholeness. And that's really basically the ministry that we have today here in our city of San Antonio, is restoring people to a state of wholeness, oneness with God, completeness, and peace with our Lord. But in his elation here in verse 21, you'll notice that he refers to the babes here as though our Lord the Father has revealed these things to babes, but not to those who are intellectually wise and those who are intellectual in their own estimation. Perhaps he had in mind here the Pharisees and the other religious leaders in the land of Israel. But he says, rather you've revealed this to babes, those who were not a part of the religious system of Israel. These were the ones that God revealed these great truths to, and that the Lord was choosing to use even at this very early time in New Testament history. The ninth principle that we have, and I've only got 10, so I'm running out quickly this morning. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You see, there's no way through any amount of argumentation that we can argue people into a right relationship with God. And that's why many of us do not witness, is we're afraid we don't know enough to be able to argue somebody into the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you can never argue anybody into the kingdom of God. No one has ever won that way. But rather, only when the Son chooses to reveal the Father to an open heart, only then will people come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. All we're asked to do is to share what God has done in our lives, to share what we have seen and heard, and what we know at this point in our lives about Jesus Christ. That's what a witness is. It's up to the Son to reveal to others. Then there's the principle of blessing in verses 23 and 24, our final two verses here this morning. He said privately to his disciples, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Now there's a principle that's stated twice here. First of all, in a negative aspect regarding judgment, the greater will be the judgment if the knowledge has been great. And then here we have the same thing stated in a different way, only from a positive aspect, and that is that we have greater knowledge, and therefore we as believers have greater responsibility. Greater revelation brings greater responsibility, and we have a much greater revelation today of where God is going and what He's doing in His plan for men and plan for the ages than they ever did in biblical times. We know where history is headed. We know the future because of what the Bible has to share with us. But in the Old Testament, and some of you who were up the retreat remember the speaker addressed this fact, a man like Abraham, God only spoke to him occasionally, and then maybe it was only a sentence or two. Abraham, I want you to go down here. And then Abraham didn't hear anything from God for perhaps years. And then the Lord would give him another little bit of a fragment of information, but never enough to really know what God had in mind. Now today, you see, through His Word, we know what's going to happen in the future. We know where all of life is headed. We don't have to wonder what in the world is happening. We know what is happening. And because of that, we have a greater responsibility and also a greater urgency to get the message out that Jesus Christ is the only one through whom men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men can be saved other than Jesus Christ. And so it's a very urgent message. Both in knowledge, we are far superior, and also in experience. Why do I say that in regard to experience? Because you see, in New Testament times, especially prior to Pentecost, prior to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they never knew what it was to have an indwelling Savior, a risen Savior living within the life. And yet Jesus is telling His disciples in John chapter 14 that I'm going to go away from you, and when I go away from you, I'm going to send another Comforter that won't only be with you, but He will dwell in you. He will live in you. And because of this, we don't have to live defeated lives. And if you're living a defeated life today, if you're a defeated believer, you're actually living in sin because we have a risen Lord. And He wants to live in us and through us and do great things. In fact, He said, greater works than these shall you do because I'm going to my Father and I'm going to give to you of my Spirit in a way that the Old Testament saints never could experience it. We've got tremendous resources available to us today. So as the 70 were sent out, these are principles that we can apply as well. And the principle undergirding this whole passage is to whom much has been given, also much is going to be required of that person. Some of us sitting here this morning are so full of head knowledge and we know what we ought to do, but we are not doing it. And our Lord says more is going to be required of you than that person who doesn't know. And He gets into that in Luke chapter 12 regarding the unfaithful servant. Greater opportunity also brings with it a greater responsibility. Let's pray. And as we pray this morning, it may be that there's someone here who you have perhaps heard testimonies this morning to this effect, that in your own life you're extremely religious, like the Pharisees and the scribes and others that Jesus had in mind in the background of this passage. They were wise and intelligent in their own estimation, but they lacked the personal relationship with Him. And maybe you're like that scribe or Pharisee this morning. And you recognize that in yourself, as you've been searching for answers, you haven't come up with any. You haven't really found peace of mind. You don't really know God. God seems so far away and so non-existent in your life. I wonder if you'd take a moment right now and just acknowledge the fact that you are in need of a Savior. And to make that acknowledgement that I'm in need of a Savior is also to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and you cannot on your own come to God. You cannot through your own good works come to Him. Would you make that admission this morning, just quietly in prayer? Lord Jesus, I recognize I have been too much like the scribes and the Pharisees, rejecting You, not seeing my need for You. But this morning, I really want You to come into my life and take over and make me new. Now you see, if you'll pray that prayer this morning, He will hear you. He will hear you if you call. Call unto me and I will answer you. Some of us here this morning, as we've looked at this passage, maybe we've seen ourselves as being all uptight about our circumstances, the future, things that haven't come to pass, and yet we're spending so much time and energy, strength, worrying about things. We're living in a world that is characterized by fear about tomorrow, but we as believers are not to be fearful. And that's the message of this passage. When God is in something and He's called you to do something and He's in control of your life, you can really relax about the future. Will you just take your life this morning and turn it back over to Him? Say, Lord, I've assumed a burden that is not mine. Maybe you're concerned about your family problems or your ministry that you're involved in, somebody that you're working with, and somehow you feel you're just not making it. We all have those days and weeks. Would you just take a moment and turn it over to Him? Maybe it's your job that you're really concerned about. Our Lord wants us to relax in Him this morning. He'll provide. Just know that you're where He wants you to be. So, Father, we just respond to what we have heard this morning in this way, thanking You for speaking to us from out of the passage. In Jesus' name, amen.